The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. My name's Jim. I'm one of the guys on the team here at Summit, an elder and administrative pastor. It's great to have everyone here this morning, whether you're one of our regulars or you're a guest here. We welcome you, as Josh has already done. It is great to be back here this morning, but it was fantastic to be down at the Furman Amphitheater last Sunday morning. It was a little warm, okay, granted, we all acknowledge that, but we always love having that time when all five of our campuses can get together, and that is the one time, I don't know if you enjoy this, that's the one time where you get to look around and go, this is Summit. This is what it looks like. This is not what it looks like. This is just one part of, one-fifth of, our five campuses that God blessed us to plant all over the upstate of South Carolina. And so last Sunday was a lot of fun. And even for those of us who have to put a little work into it, it still is just such a lot of fun. And so really enjoyed it. As we do here at Summit, if you're not a regular here, we tend to teach through books of the Bible. Sometimes we'll take a break and teach through a little series for our values or whatever the case may be. But right now, we have been digging into the book of Philippians. And the theme of the book of Philippians is this, and it should be up on the screen, a gospel-shaped life. And as we've been digging in, we've been learning what a gospel-shaped life looks like. And the Apostle Paul has already been giving us some pretty deep stuff as he has been penning a letter to the people in the church of Philippi who were a pretty prosperous church. Now, he wrote some other letters where those churches weren't doing well, and it's more exhortation and kind of a little bit of correction as a parent to a child. But in this particular letter, it is more encouragement and exhortation to continue to do what they're doing. And so to remind you, one of the things that Paul early on reminded the church of Philippi, and it's reminding us today through his letter and through the work of the Holy Spirit, is that we are loved. One of the first ways he opens up the book is he tells the people in the church of Philippi, you are loved. You're beloved. And he wasn't just saying by himself, although he had that pastoral heart. He truly did love the people of the churches that he had his fingerprints as a part of. But what he was also saying was this, you are a chosen child of the King. You are a beloved child of the King. And I don't know about you, we could just stop right there this morning and walk out with that, and I hope our hearts would be encouraged that we are beloved children of the King of Kings, the Creator God of this world. And then closely behind that, in verse 6, he comes along with just an incredible promise, and that is this, that he who has begun a good work in you and me will complete it. There's many people that make promises about things they'll do for us in life. Paul says, I can tell you that there is a God who has started an intentional work in your life, and he will complete it. It's not going to be left undone. So we could stop there, too. We could walk out of here this morning and go, I could live on that for a whole week or more. And then the third thing, he comes behind us and says, you know, as we're walking out this gospel-shaped life, how do we do that? And Paul says, well, let me just remind you of the kind of life Christ walked when he was here on earth. A life of humility, a life of giving everything he had for our sake. He said, that's how you walk life. That's how you do life. Set your eyes on Jesus. And then over the past couple of passages that we've covered over the past couple of weeks, we've been reminded that there is a goal out there, there is a prize out there that we are encouraged to strive toward, that we are encouraged to work toward. And so Paul has already given us a lot of stuff in the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Philippians. And we're going to look back this morning, and you can go ahead and go to the third chapter of Philippians in verse 17, and that's where we're going to start out. If you don't have a Bible, one of the things that we think very important here at Summit is that everyone own a copy of the Scripture. And that's just not to say that everybody owns a copy of the Scripture. I think I've got enough in my house. I probably have got 30 or 35 different copies of the Scripture. That really does us no good if we never open them up. The reason we say it's important is because our number one value for the people of Summit is this, that we all have a passionate pursuit for the things of God. Well, how do we have that passionate pursuit? By reading the Word of God, letting the Spirit of God work in us. So if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. There's some down in our front entranceway back here, and we'd love to put one in your hands. But let's take a look this morning at the passage that is really going to connect us to that gospel-shaped life thing. What we're going to look at this morning is really going to tell us how to live practically in some ways. So let's start in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Who was your hero or heroine growing up? We all had heroes or heroines. All of us did. It's part of being a kid. Mine was Batman. I mean, the original Batman. Like the comic version Batman. I don't like the new modern Batman. I like the kind where when he hits somebody, they had to put the word pow on the screen. Or zowie. You know, all those fancy. You always knew that when he or Robin hit somebody, that, you know, those words would pop up. I thought that was the coolest thing. You don't get those anymore in the modern Batman movies, right? But I thought that was so, I thought it was so cool that we used to live in a farm and we had a barn. And of course, with any barn, you have a barn hill that goes up to the second level of the barn. And so I thought it'd be cool to go steal a pillowcase out of my mother's linen closet, which, you know, we all have done that, right? And use pillowcases for different things, cut holes in them, put over our head, become a ghost at Halloween, that kind of thing. Mothers always appreciate that. So my cousins and I would go and get pillowcases, and we'd put string around, we'd put them around our neck, we'd go up to the top of the barn hill and think we're Batman. I mean, you know, every superhero's got to have a cape, right? So that was our cape. And we would jump off the barn hill. So it was about one story, you know, nothing scary for kids who thought that they were invincible. So that was my hero. And I felt strong because I had that superhero pillowcase cape on. Thankfully, I never got hurt. I did get yelled at a lot by my parents. Now, when I grew up and became just a little bit more mature, my hero became a guy named Franz Beckenbauer. German soccer player, played for the German national team. And being of German heritage, I loved Franz Beckenbauer. I wore his number in high school, number 7. I wore it in college. And everything I did to emulate Franz Beckenbauer. So we all have imitated or are imitating someone. And so Paul here is talking about who we ought to emulate in our lives, who we ought to look after. Nobody likes a bragger. Yesterday I was going down the interstate, and this car zipped past me, and I was going, well, you know, there's highway patrol every fourth mile. And he zipped past me. And he had every sticker on the back of his car for every distance this cat, I guess, had ever walked, crawled, run, or done whatever. I mean, he had the 5K, the 10K, 13.1, 26.2, yada, yada. Some of them, I didn't even know what they meant. I'm sure Josh does because he's probably done them. I looked up and I went, yeah, if I were that guy, I'd have the 0.0 sticker on the back of my Jeep. And I went, so he wants everybody to know what he's done. And, you know, and just looking at him, I'm like, you know what? I don't like people like that. You don't need to tell me that you have done all of these things, you know? But he thought it necessary. And when we read what Paul has just written here in the first verse that we wrote, it almost sounds like Paul's a bragger, right? He says, come, join the others who are imitating me. I mean, that sounds a little haughty, doesn't it? But as I reminded everybody a couple of weeks ago when I talked here, any time where you read any portion of Scripture, always take it in context with other portions of Scripture that talk about the same thing, particularly when they're penned by the same person. So we have to take this in context. First of all, remember, Paul's writing this from where? Okay, let's try this again. I'm a former educator. When I stop at the end of a sentence and I don't complete it, I expect the class to complete it. Some of you in here are educators, foresters, and others. So let's try that again. All right? Paul is penning this letter from where? Prison. So why in the world would he tell people, hey, emulate me, imitate me? I mean, who of us would raise our hand and go, yep, I want to imitate Paul. Let's go to prison. Don't make any sense. So if he's bragging, what is he bragging about? He's bragging about the fact that he's been thrown in prison? But again, we have to take it in context of his writings. And 5 years before that, Paul had written a letter to a church in Corinth. And to that church in Corinth, he penned these words, which is the exact same verbiage he's using here. Here's what he tells the church in Corinth. Follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul's just not saying follow me as a man, Paul. Paul is literally saying, and again, in the context that he always writes this, he is always saying follow me only as I follow Christ. One thing we know about Paul, Paul was always, always pointing toward the cross. Everything he said, everything he did was always pointing people to the cross of Jesus Christ. All of us are going to imitate someone. Paul knew that. And Paul says here, be imitators of those who are wholly devoted to Christ. And we know that he believes this because just a couple of chapters ago, matter of fact, the passage that I taught on, Paul stopped in the middle of teaching and said, hey, I want to introduce you to two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Why did he stop to introduce us to them? As an example of what? People to follow. Why? Because they were fellow soldiers, because they were faithful, because they worked for the sake of the gospel, and because they were friends. And so Paul is a big believer in this. He writes five different times in five different letters. Church in Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus, to young Timothy. He tells, in each of those letters, he tells the people that he's writing to imitate others. Now, that can be dangerous unless it's written in the context of what Paul's trying to teach us here, who we ought to imitate and why we ought to imitate them. Follow me as I follow Christ. So how can we do that? How do we know who to follow? How do we know when to follow? Well, first of all, you have to remember that the gospel, when Paul says imitate me, to Paul, the gospel was not just one part of his life. It was not a corner that he did on Sundays and during life group hour. That was not the gospel to Paul. The gospel was 24/7, 365. So when he says imitate me, what he's saying is live out the gospel because it is all of life. It is all a part of your life. You see, when we become Christ followers, as Paul did, that changes everything. You hear us often at Summit. If you hang around here long enough, you're going to hear it repeated by multiple different teachers that the gospel in Jesus changes all of life. The gospel in Jesus changes all of life. And if that's true, then that's worthy of our imitation, because it's going to bring about good change, good imitation. When Paul was converted, and his name was Saul then, so Saul, Paul, when he was converted on the Damascus Road, everything changed. And what Paul is saying here by his own example was follow those who have humble, radical dependence on Jesus Christ. And we can truly look at Paul's life. We have numerous letters to do it from. We're just studying one. We can look back and say Paul is worthy of emulating. And Paul did a lot of things, but one thing defined him, and that was knowing Jesus. And so that would be worthy of us imitating this morning, wanting to know more of Jesus as Paul did. Paul's calling us to know more about Jesus. Now, this is a rhetorical question, but it comes from just looking at this first verse. Could we honestly look someone else in the eye and say to them, as Paul is saying to the church of Philippi here and the church here today, could we literally look someone else in the eye and say, follow me as I follow Christ? That's a tough question to answer, isn't it? Because it takes some soul searching and go, am I living out a life? Not perfect. Paul wasn't perfect even after his conversion. Paul was not perfect. None of us are perfect. We're going to stumble and fumble and bumble through this thing called life. But could we look at someone else and say, follow me as I follow Christ? That's what Paul is saying here. That's the imitation worthy of. So I just want us to kind of chew that over in our minds this morning as a part of this passage. But let's read on. Verse 18. For many of whom I have told you, and now tell you with even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I'm telling you someone to imitate me, but I'm also telling you there's others out there that you need to be careful about. So he's basically saying when you start to imitate, there's some options out there, and one's not good. There's a guy named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was in prison in both Auschwitz and Dachau during the World War II. And he was a Jewish professor who specialized in neurology and psychiatry. And he wrote a book, and the name of his book was Man's Search for Meaning. By the way, that was partially why he was imprisoned, because the Nazi regime did not like what he was writing. And he was a Jew, obviously. So he wrote this book, and in this book, he came up with what was called logotherapy. And logotherapy is this. It is the fact that the most fundamental human motive is to find meaning in life. Huh. So if we tie this to the truth we've already looked at in verse 17, that we're all going to imitate someone, and you tie that in with the truth that we're all seeking meaning in life, those two things tie in very importantly. Because sometimes as we try to seek what the meaning is in life, why we're here, why we're placed here, what do? We look around to see what others are doing. You see, I wanted to become the best soccer player I could. So who did I emulate? The best soccer player I knew. I wanted to become Batman. So what did I do? Get a cape and jump off barn hills. So as we search the meaning of life, why God has placed us here on earth, that's very going to closely tie into who our eyes are put on when it comes to other people. And Paul knew that. And here's what he says. He says, don't follow or chase after those who are following or chasing after the things of the world who seem to fulfill themselves. He uses the analogy of full bellies and end up, he says, ultimately destroying themselves. Anybody in here ever been full as a tick? Some of you are going, that's gross. Some of you are going, I've never heard that phrase before in my life. That's a good old Southern phrase. Some of you are smiling, laughing right now because you've either said it or you've heard it said. Usually around the what? The big family gathering. You know, the big meal. And someone leans back inevitably after eating or overeating, leans back, grabs their stomach, and as gross as an analogy as this could be, and they look at and they go, I'm as full as a tick. Now, if you've ever seen a full tick, that's pretty gross. But that's the analogy Paul uses here. These people so indulge themselves in the things of the world while trying to carve out just a corner of their life for the gospel. Then we look at them, we go, well, that seems to be what I want. I want the things that they're doing because they look like they're fulfilled and they've still got a little time carved out for the gospel. And Paul says, no, that ultimately leads to destruction. By the way, that phrase, full as a tick, found out very early in my relationship with my mother-in-law that that was something that you did not say at the dinner table. That was one of those do not say phrases in her house. And particularly after eating one of her very delicious meals. You didn't ever lean back and say that. C.S. Lewis, I love the way he puts this illustration, so we're going to kind of get off the gross analogy of full as a tick. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says about this. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's the picture Paul's painting here of these people. Again, using Paul's writing in context with his writings, going back to that letter written 5 years before to the church in Corinth, here's what Paul says. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Paul says, you don't have to chase after all those things. Because your eyes have not seen, your ears have not heard the things that he has in store for you. But what do? We get our eyes on the things of this world. This was a direct reference, Paul was to the teaching that was going on in Philippi at this time, the false teaching that was going on. And so he tells the people in the church in Philippi at this time, hey, be careful. Be careful who you listen to. And I just want to stop and say that here. I want to caution us today, because things haven't changed. The same warning Paul's given to these false teachers that had crept in, that had shaved out a little bit of their life to proclaim the gospel, but the rest of their life was a living a life of making mud pies in the slum. He said, that's not the way God intended it. And folks, I'm telling you, it hasn't changed for us today. There's a whole lot of junk out there that we swallow way too easily. And we accept as God's best for us here and now because someone said it was. So be careful when you're on social media, when someone retweets or reposts something or puts something up and you look and you go, yeah, that sounds great. Amen. I'm going to put a like on that. Be careful. Because this is exactly what Paul's alluding to here. You know, those things that are reposted like, cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah, I love that. Like? Because that's in the Bible. No, it's not. Some of you may not have known that that phrase is not in the Bible. But yet, what do? We look at that phrase and go, man, that sounds great. I mean, God wants us to be clean, right? I mean, he doesn't want us to be a stinky people, right? So certainly, cleanliness. But that appears nowhere in Scripture. That's how easily we are sucked into things and believing things and accepting making mud pies in the slum rather than the good things God has for us. So can I caution all of us? Because I'm just as bad about this. When we hear things or we read things, we come across things, stop and go, how does that relate to what I hear and know and see in the Word of God itself? And it may take a little research on our part. Is cleanliness next to godliness anywhere? Not even there. There are many who are proclaimers of the Gospels who in reality are making, or slum dogs making mud pies in the slums. I'm not going to name any names, but I could if you need to name the names of some of those Christian leaders who are making mud pies. Ask Josh. He'll be happy to tell you. Paul says this is not the type of people, not the type of work that we ought to emulate. Let's read on. Not only does Paul warn of people like this, but in this, it's interesting in the verses that we just read that Paul says, I'm reminding you of these people, and he stops and he says, even to the point of tears. Paul literally is telling the church in Philippi, I'm so burdened for these people who are proclaiming a false gospel, and some of you are imitating them. Some of you are repeating some things they say that he says, even in tears, I'm reminding you once again about them. Again, a rhetorical question. My first one was, could you look at anybody and say, follow me as I follow Christ? Here's my second rhetorical question for us to just kind of chew over in our own minds. When have you and I been so deeply affected by those who are proclaiming a false gospel that we've wept over them and prayed for them instead of just looking at their junk and going? Paul says, I've moved to the point where I hurt for them. I pray for them. It's a challenge to us this morning, isn't it? Let's finish up. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And by the way, when I say Shut up, that's rhetorical too. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Can I stop right there and just get an amen? I mean, did y'all read what I just read? He's going to transform our bodies into glorious bodies. I mean, amen, right? Someday we're going to get a new body. By the power that enables him even to subject himself to all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm and thus in Lord, my beloved. I'm a history lover. My minor in college was history. And the colonization of the United States has always intrigued me. Always intrigued me. I love Williamsburg. I love Philadelphia. I love Charleston. I love anywhere where there's history tied to it, to the colonization of America. Think about colonists. Colonists chose to leave the homeland, to go to an unknown place, to face unknown things, to establish that place as part of what they had come from. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've asked myself often, why? Why did the colonists do that? I know with some, there was money tied. And they were promised money if they would go and find a new land. But it was a risk nonetheless. Why would a people choose to leave safety and comfort of home to go blindly toward a horizon that many doubted even existed in the first place? Why would they do that? Well, I don't know about you, but as we just read through this passage that said we're citizens of heaven, Paul is saying here, no one has ever seen heaven, himself included. No one here has ever seen heaven. And yet we're told that we're citizens of that place. In other words, here's what citizen means. A citizen is an inhabitant already of a particular place. So he's telling us, Paul is telling the church then, but he's telling us here today as believers, you are already inhabiting heaven. You're going, wait, what? Because where I'm living surely doesn't seem that way. We're inhabitants of a place that we have never seen. And listen to this. We're inhabitants of a place we've never seen and a place that Jesus talked about the most of anybody in the Bible. Jesus talked the most about heaven of anybody. But he talked about it less than he talked about hell. And we're supposed to get super jacked up about that? We're supposed to get super jacked up about a place that we've never seen. And that Jesus himself talked about less than the place that he came to save us all from. How does that make sense? Why should we get pumped up about it? What Paul is really saying here, again, take it in context. We are inhabitants of heaven already. Therefore, Paul says to us these three words, act like it. Act like it. That's why he's telling us this. You're already citizens of heaven, so act like it. When the Americans, who are now Americans, when they first came here, they didn't start acting like a different people. They were still what? British citizens. They didn't come here and act like Spanish citizens, Portuguese citizens, French citizens. No, what were they still citizens of? Great Britain. What did they act like? Citizens of Britain. Until what? Until push came to shove. They didn't like being treated poorly, and so they rebelled, and hence, now we don't all act, even though we have many British customs, we don't act like British. We are now Americans. But they acted like whom they were. And that's what Paul's saying here. Act like who you are. You're not going to become citizens of heaven. He says you already are. You are already inhabitants of that place. So act like it. Act like colonists who are here now bringing the kingdom of heaven that we're citizens of, just like colonists, down to earth by means of what? Gospel proclamation. We're on a journey, and these verses are a picture that one day all things will be restored to be as they should, to be right. Our bodies are going to be glorified. We're going to get to see Jesus face to face. Everything's going to be right again. So listen to what Paul's saying here. As we live as citizens of heaven, imitating others who imitate Christ, those whom God is calling to himself, who he's placed in our circles of influence, within our own four walls, the neighbors next to us, our coworkers, our classmates, our friends in the community. Those who God is calling to himself in our circles of influence will see genuineness of the gospel and follow the authentic Jesus. We often say around Summit, again, if you hang around here long enough, this is another thing that you're going to hear us say, the gospel goes in us. We as citizens of heaven proclaim the gospel that heaven is all about. So this way of thinking that we're already home, although we're not, is the same way that Jesus instructed his disciples how to pray. Flip over, if you can, to Matthew chapter 6, because this is so important to take this again in context. It's also up on the screen if you don't have it or can't flip over. The same way of thinking that we're already home and that we're citizens of heaven is the same way that Jesus instructed his disciples in the only thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. The disciples never asked Jesus to teach them anything. Now, was he constantly teaching them? Yep. There's only one time recorded when they said, teach us. And it was this, how to pray. He said, all right, you want to know how to pray? Here it is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy. And listen to this next phrase, because in the same context as what we just read in the passage in Philippians, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's Jesus doing? He was instructing his disciples then and us today to pray heaven down to earth where we are presently citizens. Look at that phrase, your kingdom come. Well, how's it going to come? How is his kingdom going to come? Through gospel proclamation. Well, then how does that happen? Through the citizens of the kingdom who are here as colonists. See the picture? See how that all ties together? And if we picture ourselves as citizens who are now colonists in a foreign land, because this is not our home, we can get pretty comfortable here. But if we're truly got our eyes on the goal that's set up, we realize this is not home. Thank goodness it's not home. Right? So Jesus instructs his disciples. How does the gospel come? Through the citizens of the kingdom, the church at Philippi then, the church down through the ages, and today, right here, us who call ourselves Christ followers. Your will be done on earth, and if you put it in the present tense, as it is already being done in heaven. That's us. So as we wrap up these three sections, one, imitate. Imitate those who are truly following Christ, who owe us to know Jesus. Be careful about following those that say they want to know Jesus, but add all the mud pies from the slum in with it. And then thirdly, remember, you're citizens of heaven. So how do we wrap that into a big idea? Oh, here it is. Who we model and how we live must be motivated by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who we model and how we live must be motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask the band to come back up, and as they do, I want to give us four handles that we can carry away this morning, all right? Don't put away your pens and paper. Don't put away your phones. Take a picture of the slides. Because I'm going to give you four practical ways we can carry away what we've just talked about. First of all, the first handle. And again, this goes back to the rhetorical question, who's our model? Who's our model? Who are the people around us that we have intentionally said, I want to hang out with them? And by the way, this is why we think community is so important. That's why biblical community is one of the distinctives of Summit Church. Why? Because of this. We need those people that we can look at and say, I see them following Jesus. Are they perfect? No. But as I see them, I see someone worthy of imitating and emulating. Paul says that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Find those people. Some may be older. Some may be younger. I celebrated a birthday this week. It gets me real close to the time when people hear that age, they'll go, oh, you're old. And if I only looked at people that were above me in age, I'd be missing a lot of wisdom. Because there's a lot of people that are younger than I, who I can gain much from. So who's our model? And in that same thought on that handle, who are those that we've been listening to, we've been reading, we've kind of been following that we need to really take a second look at? Sometimes it's good to clean out the friend box. I see people all the time on social media. Warning, cleaning my friends out. Okay. Spiritually, Paul is telling us here in this passage, sometimes it's necessary to clean out the ones that we've been following and listening to that really, as Paul says, I weep over because they've got it mixed up. They're still making mud pies in the slums. We don't need to follow them. Third handle. What would you and I do differently if we were truly gripped by the thought that we're citizens of heaven? What would we do differently if that truly gripped us? That we're citizens of heaven and we're colonists here of that kingdom. What would we do differently if it gripped us that every person that saw us, every person that we came in contact with, was an opportunity to give them the opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere? It's just simply by being with us, a citizen of heaven. How would that change our week? How would that change our day? And then the last handle. And Paul's so good about this. He doesn't leave them with this, some pretty heavy thoughts. The last part of the first verse of chapter 4 that we read through today says this. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. He says, folks, I know better than anybody. I'm sitting in a jail. As you seek someone to follow and imitate and seek to become one that others can follow and imitate, as you seek to live with a passion of being a citizen of heaven here as a colonist on this earth, it's going to get tough. So can I just encourage you? Stand firm. Summit Greer this morning, can I just encourage all of us? Stand firm. Let's stay faithful. There's a world out there that needs the gospel that we as citizens of heaven have in our responsibility. Let's pray together. Lord, may we model our lives after those who model the gospel. I thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for the promise that one day you will make everything right and everything new. Help us to become more and more and more convinced of the truth that we are citizens of heaven. And with that, the result that we will live in an ever-increasing passion and power to live out our citizenry of heaven and to live out the gospel-shaped lives that are required of us. Pray these things and thank you in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.